Here this morning, but thank you. I do feel appreciated, and I appreciate you. It's just a blessing to come together and minister together with you for the honor and glory of God. So again, thank you. You know, we all like to see results, don't we? Don't you like to see results? I mean, if you're trying to lose weight, it's always good to step on the scale and see those numbers going down, right? Or maybe you're a weightlifter and you like to lift weights and you're like, man, this week I'm going to try to lift a few more pounds than I did last week. You like to see those numbers go up. Or maybe you're a runner and you like to say, you know, I want to set a personal record. And this week, man, I'm going to really, really pour it on. I'm going to set a personal record. But maybe there's those of you who like to cook and you like to fix meals for other people or the family or bake a cake. And you like to hear, man, hey, that was great. That was delicious. You're like, good deal. You know, again, you like results. Maybe a musician, you practice until those scales are just like muscle memory. You know, you just breeze up and down the scales. You don't even have to think about it. Maybe it's a certain piece of music played without error. You know, I'm going to play that. And I'm just going to get all the way through that without making one mistake. I think of our ladies ministry. I like to go down to visit the ladies' ministry when they're here, third Thursday of each month. They do quilting and rolling bandages. You know, hey, how many quilts you got going? Or how many bandages have you rolled? You know, they like to see results because they take those and they give them to other people and are an encouragement and blessing to others. You put forth effort, you like to see results. Just a week ago, this last Saturday, we had the mayor's prayer breakfast. And we did that intentionally over the last couple of years because we want to show Christ as indispensable to our community. We want to minister to our community. And so we just had a wonderful time, as we mentioned last week. But this week I received a couple thank you notes. One says kudos, and it says, well done. I want to personally say thank you for the great time of fellowship and spiritual uplift associated with our 36th annual Mayor's Prayer and Praise Breakfast. It was simply wonderful. Great breakfast, music, speaker, and spiritual encouragement. I appreciate all the support and planning that FBC put into this special event. Sincerely, Michael Beamish, Mayor of Troy, Ohio. Amen? What a blessing. And then another letter came in, thank you note. And dear members of FBC, a couple wrote this and said they want to thank us for the beautiful Mayor's Prayer and Praise Breakfast today. It was so well organized. The food was delicious. The choirs and individuals were beautiful. The placemats were amazing, having both the program and the words to the hymn. Having friendly greeters, ushers were so helpful. Again, thank you to FBC for a job well done. Like to see results, right? And you can't help but think of the impact that we're having and as we take advantage of these opportunities. We've had a young man, an individual attending FBC for a couple weeks now. And that individual got talking to Gene Pack and said, I got a question. How do you get saved? How do you ask Jesus to save you? And Gene had the opportunity to lead this man to Christ. Amen? So we rejoice in the impact of Christ in the lives of individuals. Talk about results. Last week, we had 130 of you come forward to put commitments on the cross of how to grow in and show the love of Jesus. After that, and we have some pictures of that taking place last week. After the service, we had a regularly scheduled pastors and deacons meeting and went through the meeting. At the end of the meeting, one of our men said, hey, what are you going to do with all those commitment cards? Well, those were kind of personal commitments. I hadn't really thought any more about it. It was just exciting to see him placed on the cross. And the deacon said, you know what? We need to be praying for those. I said, man, that is awesome. So I took the cards down, prayed for all 130 of them, passed them on to the pastors. They prayed for all 130 cards. 130 of you and your commitments, and then the deacons, they prayed for all 130 of you throughout this week so that you would grow in and show the love of Jesus. We've heard some testimonies, some awesome testimonies of how God has worked, and I just want to encourage you in that commitment to continue to grow in and show the love of Jesus. I trust that you've seen results as a result of you doing that, as we've heard in these testimonies. And how exciting to see the results of those commitments, so that we all need to be growing in and showing the love of Jesus. Amen? All right, so keep it up. But you know, that's not the only area that you need to grow in. There are other areas in your relationship with God to grow in. And so our take-home challenge this morning, as you take your notes out of your worship folder, or you can follow along on YouVersion, and instructions in your worship folder about that. Take-home challenge this morning is: genuine faith in Jesus produces results in your life. And as we look at 1 John being a book of assurance, it's just basically saying if you have trusted Christ as Savior, there's going to be evidence. It's going to show. You don't have to fabricate it, but it's going to show, and you need to grow in those ways. It's not an empty, vain faith. It's not a pipe dream to be growing, but the application of biblical principles produces results. Those results are growth. It's an evidence of your faith. Just like growth is an evidence of life. We got some shrubs, and we wanted to put new landscaping around the parsonage over here at the house. And so we pulled up all the old ones. They've been there for 17 years, and they're getting out of control. We bought new ones. We heard that fall is the time to plant those kinds of things. So we got some shrubs. We got some plants. We got some of those ornamental grasses. We even got a tree, and we planted those, and we put some water to them. We just keep watering them, and there is evidence of growth. The leaves stayed green, except for, you know, it's getting fall, so some of them had to start dropping. But at least for a while, they were green, and there's evidence that these plants are growing. Evidence of life. And so in the same way, in your relationship with God, there ought to be some evidence. So we're going to look at some results. Some results of genuine faith in Christ. And these are some threads that have been woven throughout the whole book of 1 John, and we're going to come back to them again kind of as some reminders. I'm going to look at this kind of like a telescope. You have a telescope that expands, and each piece grows out of the other. The first piece is the eyepiece, all right? And the eyepiece here is genuine faith. You have genuine faith. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's faith. That's salvation. That's the foundation. You can't have love. You can't have these other things without the foundation. And so verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. No salvation apart from it. It's not just the sincerity of your faith, however, but faith in the fact that Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. To believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who came and paid the price for your sins. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's what Christ did when he died on the cross. That makes all the difference. That's what faith is. It's not a matter of whomping up, you know, like, I just got to have faith. I just got to have faith. It's not your faith that saves you. It's your faith in the object of faith, the Lord Jesus and what he did, you see. So that's what genuine faith is all about. You've heard the phrase, seeing is believing, but when it comes to genuine faith, believing is seeing. You place your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, and then the pieces of the puzzle start coming together. You start to understand, that makes sense. So we come then to the evidences, all right, or the results. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. The first result of genuine faith, then, is love. Just a little bit of review from last week. but showing that it's an evidence or it's the result of genuine faith. Love for God grows out of belief. It's that first section here that grows out from the eyepiece of the telescope, so to speak. And the love here is a family kind of love. It's the love of the Father. You know, there's a natural affinity to the ones that you brought into the world, or to the ones who brought you into the world. You see this every Sunday. You know, we dismiss from the services and the kids are dismissed from their classes. And what do? You see kids running all over the place. They're like, where's mommy? Where's mommy? Where's daddy? Daddy, I gotta show my little craft here. I got my little popsicle stick with the man on it or whatever it is, you know. They're looking for mommy and daddy to show them what they learned. That's just natural. That's what happens. And that's the way it ought to be in our relationship with God. You place your faith in the Father and it results in love. You realize what He did for you while you were yet a sinner. He didn't have to save you. But while you were a sinner, you realize that when you surrendered to Him in salvation because you understood what He did on the cross, that He promises you eternal life if you believe that He did that for you. He promises to save you from eternal death of an eternal hell. He promises you the assurance of abundant life when you come to Jesus. And then you realize all of that and you're like, yes, I love God for all that He did for me. You know, just the other day on a news segment, I saw some parents who were just, in fact, there was video of a police officer who actually saved a child that had quit breathing. He just happened to be in the area. They could call 911, whatever, and the police officer comes over. He was able to do CPR, and the child was resuscitated, and they show the kid running around giving the police officer a hug and everything, you know. The family was rejoicing in what the life, so to speak, that the police officer gave. There was a few weeks ago a reunion of a young man in his 20s who met a police officer that saved him when he was just a little guy. And yet, you know, he comes back and he still, thank you, gives him a big hug, and there were tears and just thanks because of the life that was preserved there. And so it is, again, in our relationship with God. Love for the Father naturally then results in love for the rest of the family. It should. Look at verse 1 once again, the second part. It says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is talking about our spiritual brothers and sisters. As we come together on Sunday mornings and throughout and meet each other throughout the week, we have love for one another. And it's evident. You've done that. You've gone to maybe on vacation, you've gone to a church, and you're like, you kind of walk in, and you're like, you know, never been here before. And they're like, hey, you know, yeah, you know, where are you from? Yeah, we go, well, we go to First Baptist Church in Troy, Ohio. And they're like, oh, bless you. And they give you a hug. You know, it's just, there's just something about brothers and sisters in Christ. I just look over at the Beamans. You know, we're just getting to know these guys. They're from New Hampshire, of all places. I mean, you know. He's a Patriots fan. I mean, you know, come on. And we're not even going to mention that school up north. He's a fan of that, you know. It's like, ah. But, you know, look at the bond that we have there already. You know, it's just, it's a blessing. It's just, why? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's that love that we have for one another. John Stott says, love for God as well as others is not an emotional experience so much as a moral obedience. Agape is practical and active. Biblical love isn't just standing around and singing kumbaya with warm, fuzzy feelings. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. So you have faith, you have love. The next section to the telescope is obedience. Obedience, as we just read. Now, isn't it interesting that verse 2 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God. Here's how you know that you're loving others the way God wants you to love. How is that? By loving God and carrying out His commands. Okay. This is how you know that you love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. How can that be? What? Think about that. Well, I believe it's because so many of His commands have to do with your relationship with others. You think of the commands, the two greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. You think of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with you will have no other gods before me. Okay? The second six commands, the majority of the Ten Commandments, have to do with relationship with others. Honor your parents. That's a relationship, isn't it? Honor your parents. It's another way of saying you need to love your parents. You are not to kill. No adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions. All have to do with relationships with others. Other ways in which you can show love toward other people. The point here is if you love God, how do you know that you love others? By loving God and obeying His commands. Now, so many of His commands have to do with how you love other people. I'm going to go through many of the one another commands that we find in the New Testament. In other words, these are the ways in which you are to treat other people, one another. Okay? The first one is obvious. There's a passage that says, love one another. John 13:34, and we've seen it here in 1 John. Another one is be devoted in love. Not just love them with warm, fuzzy feelings, but be devoted to one another in love and honor them. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on others regarding liberty issues, differences of opinions about things. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another. Serve. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We did that this morning, you know. We are lifting our praise to God, but man, what a blessing to hear everybody sing. Man, it's just awesome. You're fulfilling that. Submit to one another. Forgive, admonish, encourage one another daily. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Encourage each other to do loving things for other people and to good deeds for other people. Live in harmony. Be sympathetic, compassionate, humble. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Have fellowship with one another. Those are out of the Scriptures. Again, you look at how do you know? Here's love for one another. How do you know that? You're loving one another. You love God and obey His commands. You are obeying what He wants you to do in relationship to other people. So there's at least one thing on that list you could work on, right? You know, you want me to go back over them again? You know, there's at least one thing you say, you know, I don't do that very well. I need to grow in that area. You see, when obedience grows out of love, then it follows then in verse 3 that His commands are not burdensome. You know, it shouldn't be a burden to love one another. The idea here is that they're not weighty, they're not heavy. The Pharisees put burdens on the people to the point they're just weighed down. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 4. He says to the crowds and His disciples, the teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In Luke 11:46, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." They had all kinds of laws. They had a law for every day to do and two laws for every day to don't. And it's like, you got to be kidding. Jesus says in Matthew 11:30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now think about the blessing of serving others, of encouraging others. You know, we can kind of get in this habit of complaining, you know, I can't believe what they, you know. But think about, you know, when you had opportunity to serve someone, they didn't expect it. Maybe it was something that you did last week. You know, when you made that commitment to love someone, to grow in and show them the love of Jesus. And maybe you called your estranged family member and they hung up on you. But you're like, you know, I know I did the right thing. There were some phenomenal commitments that were made this last week. Communication between spouses. I'm going to talk with my spouse. There's several of those kinds of things. I'm going to meet my neighbors. My favorite was, I love my brother. You know, you have those things. And just think of when you did that, it was like, yes, thank you, God. Man, think of the blessing of doing what you know is the right thing to do. Don't focus on things that go wrong and how hard it might be. No, focus on the blessing of when you, as a result of doing what you know is the right thing to do. And that can really motivate you. You know, when I was a kid, my parents would ask me to do chores, and I was like, you know, just. But, you know, Mom and Dad call me up now, and they're like, "Hey, could you help us?" It's like, "Hey, I'll be right over." Why? Because my love for them has grown, and that's the way it ought to be in our love for God. We don't do these things out of compulsion. We do it because of our love for God. God desires the best for you. He is on your side. So, you know, think about, you know, I need to obey God, and I need to do it joyfully. And so love for others is obedience to the Father. Regardless to how you feel. And that can really help you. You know what? I'm going to love God. And so in obedience to God, I'm going to show love to other people. Yes. Because you know that that's a way of showing love to God. John 13:17. It says, "Now that you know these things, now that you know that these one another commands, happy are you if you do them." Happiness is not the goal. Happiness is one of the results. I'm going to do that which is right, whether I feel like it or not, and I'm going to trust God for the results, the feelings that follow. Warren Wiersbe says, "We show our love to God not by empty words, but by willing works." I thought that was pretty good. So your homework this week is to do a loving deed for someone every day. Okay? Husbands, wives, you can do a loving deed each day for your husband or your wife, your spouse. Kids, you can do a loving deed for mom and dad. A good one would be to clean your room without being told. Wouldn't that be awesome? Moms, dads, wouldn't that be great? Don't have to tell. Hey, I'm going to do it. That's a way of showing love toward your parents. Maybe those of you who don't have family at home, not married or single, whatever, you can say, you know what? I'm gonna show love to people at work. I'm going to take brownies for everybody in the break room on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to look for that coworker that, you know, doesn't sit with anybody at lunch. And I'm going to go sit with them, or I'm going to talk to them and just say, hey, how you doing? You know, you're going to come alongside. You're going to encourage. You're going to show the love of Jesus. And you do that by doing a loving deed for them. I'm going to challenge you to do one every day this week. Here's just a little aside. And I want you to do those things without expecting anything in return. Okay? And in that, I want to challenge you not to be moody. You know, get up and say, hey, good morning. Not till I had my coffee. You know. Wait a minute. Who does moodiness focus upon? Self, right? So, you know, I'll get into this when I feel better, when I get my day going or whatever. Or you just don't understand what just happened. You know, no, I'm not going to be moody because that's a focus on myself. And so confess that before God and say, you know what, I'm going to do this loving action, loving deed, whether I feel like it or not. Now, inside you might still feel like, but God tends to use that to work on your hearts as you do what you know is right. Even though you may not feel like it, you're not being a hypocrite if you do that. You're not a hypocrite for doing right. You're a hypocrite if you say, this is the most wonderful thing I've ever done in my whole life, you know, and you didn't feel like it, you know. But if you do it because it's the right thing, and then thank God for the strength, the ability, and the power of the Spirit to enable you to do that. Why? Next verse 4. For everyone, or because everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So here you have the eyepiece of genuine faith. You have love. Then you have obedience. And here is the third result of genuine faith. And that is victory. Victory. Now the King James says whatsoever. I like the emphasis of the word whatsoever as opposed to whosoever. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, through John's writing, is emphasizing the victorious power as opposed to the victorious individual, because you cannot be victorious apart from the power of God. That's the emphasis here. It's new birth that conquers. Not you and your faith. It's because you have placed your faith in Jesus, that He conquers. He won the victory. And because He won the victory, as a child of God, you are victorious. The world, it says here, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. What is the world that's to be overcome here? I mean, He went from love and obedience to overcoming the world. So what's he talking about? And I scratched my head over this too. And as I was thinking and praying about this and preparing, I thought, wait a minute. The world that's to be overcome in part is the view that obeying God would be burdensome. That's what we have to overcome. You know, isn't that the view of the world toward the commands of God? You go to church every Sunday? Ah, can't believe it. You know, and what a burden. I can't, you know. See, that's the view of the world. God says love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The world says that's unrealistic. Because you don't know that person the way I do. Love. Again, biblical love is patient. It's kind. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. Yeah, but you don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know how much that person hurt me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. The victory here is overcoming that kind of mentality. Because the victory was won by Jesus on the cross, and He rose again so that you could show that person who is unreasonable and is unkind toward you. You can not respond in kind, but you can respond in obedience out of love for that person because you love God. You overcome the attitude and ways of the world. Now, it's not proclaiming just that kind of victory here. But the victory won in the life of, it's not proclaiming just the victory of Jesus, but victory proclaimed for you as a child of God. And He claims this for you in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you would have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's victory here. Victory over what? Well, again, the world, the context of the book here, first of all, is overcoming false teaching. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, test the spirits. Why? Because there are false teachers who have gone out into the world and have even crept into the church. So there's that victory over that. There's victory over persecution. I believe that as the direction of our country is going, that our country is, and the world is becoming darker and darker. And if you're a true believer, that your light is going to shine brighter and brighter than ever because of the victory that we have in Jesus. In Christ, you have victory. So you have victory over heresy, over physical persecution, which some of you have faced, but many of us may face in the days ahead, but there's also more victory over moral pressure. Victory over sin and relationship to the lack of love toward others. But I want to encourage you, you don't have to give in to the immorality of the world around you. It's all around us, the TV, the internet, the workplace. And I know that some of you struggle with pornography. I've counseled many people who've struggled with pornography. And there are probably individuals here you may not even think anybody else knows. And I'm not saying I know, but you know that God knows, and you're struggling with that. There are people here who are struggling with addictions, substance, drugs, or alcohol. Some are dealing with eating disorders. Some struggle with gossip. You know, just can't wait to share that morsel with somebody else. Some people struggle with moodiness. I already talked about that. Depression. I just want to encourage you. Some struggle with anger. You know, we all struggle, right? But I want to encourage you that there is victory. Victory in Jesus. Over whatever it is you may struggle with. You don't have to succumb. And think about the blessing of victory. I have a friend that struggled with the whole matter of pornography, and just for years and years, and then they realized it was so convicted that, man, they knew that they had to overcome, and they realized one day as they drove past the establishment where they got the pornography that they didn't even think about it. They were by it before they even thought about it, and they realized, man, yes, thank you God for victory through Jesus. You know, it's like, think of the blessing of victory. You don't have to succumb. For everyone, verse 4, born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When we were up in Alaska, we would see a few weeks ago on trip, you see eagles soar. I mean, just an awesome sight. And it's so cool because every once in a while you can see an eagle come down to the water and go, grab a fish and just, there was a struggle. There's something there to hold them down. But man, once they got going, they're up and they're soaring like an eagle. Yeah, there might be something that pulls you back or might hold you down for a time. But as a believer, you can soar above those things because of the power of God in Jesus Christ. You have the eyepiece, genuine faith. You have love, obedience, victory. But oftentimes there's a lens cover to protect the lens, the other end of a telescope. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5 caps off this passage with what it started, and that's belief. We not only come to salvation by faith, but we live by faith. It's all placing our faith continually in the Lord. So here it is when it comes to this whole matter of victory. You believe that you have the victory, then live victoriously. You can claim the victory through Jesus. You already have that power in you. Claim it and live it out. All too many Christians live defeated lives. God wants you to know victory. You're not stuck with your sin or what I would call life-dominating sin or sinful habituation. In Jesus, you are an overcomer. And I'm here to tell you, we have testimonies of overcoming all throughout this room and throughout our ministry. You know, and there's some people you would talk to and you say, hey, tell me about how you came to Christ. And you would hear their testimony and you'd be like, oh my, I never dreamed that you used to be like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, lists a whole bunch of life-dominating sins. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You don't have to be stuck with that. There is victory in Jesus. And we have testimonies of people who struggled with drugs, who struggled with alcohol, who were involved in adulterous relationships, who were struggling with gossip or eating disorders, those kinds of things. We have testimonies of people who have overcome because they have seen the victory in Jesus. So this morning, I want to celebrate victory together, all right? Let's celebrate victory. And I want to encourage you, as you have your communication card this morning, we're not going to post them on the cross this morning. I just want to encourage you to write down an area where you have seen the victory of Jesus in your life. Or if you've seen the victory, if there's an area in which you're still struggling, be honest. I've made some progress, but I still need your prayers. If it's personal, private, just check for pastors only. We'll pray for you, but let's celebrate victory. And when Jeremy comes up and he has you stand, we're going to take an offering a little bit that helps us. The offering helps us continue to get this message out. And so, you know, be thinking about, you know, expressing your love, so that this ministry can continue through your offering as well. But when Jeremy asks you to stand, if you'd like someone to pray with you, or you'd just like to celebrate concerning this, or you'd like some direction on that whole matter of I want that victory in Jesus, we'd like to talk with you and pray for you. So I'll greet you down front and we'll have someone pray with you. Father, work in our hearts now as we celebrate victory. The victory is through our Lord Jesus, not through our own strength, our own abilities. We can't do it. We couldn't do it. We need your power in us to enable us and strengthen us to do what you desire us to do. And because the victory has been won through Jesus Christ, and we thank you in Jesus' name.